Well, for those who may not have met Leah, Leah is married to Jason Campbell, our minister to students in college. And it's his privilege to be married to Leah, that's for sure. He would say that. And Cody Pierce is our coordinator for our contemporary service worship team. So I hope that you'll get a chance to know them. They usually are in other places during this hour, but they're here to serve us today. Well, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 126. Everybody had a good week? Okay. We're going to check out your prayer life. Make sure you're praying for the Cardinals, you know. Keep it up. I'm going to start making you sit on the back row if you don't behave. All right, well, let's read together Psalm 126. If you're going to use the Pew Bible that's there in the rack in front of you, it should be page 564, and you'll be exactly where I'm reading. Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Our mouths were filled with laughter then, and our tongues with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them." The Lord had done great things for us. We were joyful. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like watercourses in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. Though one goes along weeping, carrying the bag of seed, he will surely come back with shouts of joy, carrying his sheaves. In a few weeks, we are going to be celebrating the 175th anniversary of First Baptist Church of Olive Branch. For this season in the life of our congregation, we have chosen a theme, and that theme is grateful for the past, hopeful for the future. Today, I want to share with you the first message in a series of messages about our past, our present, and our future. Now, the guiding scripture for our services when we celebrate in a few weeks is going to be Psalm 126 and verse 3 that I just read here. The theme verse is this: the Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. As the Hebrew pilgrims were returning from exile in Babylon to their family homes in the Promised Land, they invited the Lord's blessing upon them. So as a church, I'm using this theme verse to help us to think about praying and asking God to continue to guide us as a church. Give us a renewed passion and vision for a future that is out ahead of us that perhaps right now we can't envision, but is going to be a glorious day out ahead of us. Now, we're grateful for the past, but we do not want to go back to former days, isn't that right? We don't want to return to the past. We want to build upon them to a new day, faithfully serving God in His kingdom. So this morning, we're going to talk about the past. The way I heard the story as a child was this, that in 1948, my dad, Curtis Kerr, set a new state record in the state of Missouri for the 100-yard dash. I don't know if they run that race anymore, but he set a new state record back in 1948. Now, the story goes that my mom and dad always told us that my dad was on the line, and he jumped the gun twice. And if he had jumped the gun a third time, he would have been disqualified. So my mom always told us children that she went down to the starting line and grabbed him by his shorts. And when the gun went off, she pulled them back and snapped. And that was why he was able to set the new state record in Missouri in the 100-yard dash. Now, my dad always said that out of that story, he learned a lesson. You should always know what's going on behind you. Okay? So today we're going to take a look back. All right, and there is great joy sometimes in looking back. This particular psalm is written to us about a time when God restored the Jewish people out of exile, allowing them to go back to the Promised Land. Now, they had been, many of them, in exile for 70 years or more. The first expedition of taking pilgrims from the Promised Land to Babylon happened in 605 BC. A second one took place in 597 BC, and the third and final trip was 586 BC. So all of those pilgrims in different stages made their way to Babylon, to captivity, to exile. And now they were on their way home. In exile, the people had been humbled. They had been forced to leave their beautiful land, Israel, the promised land for them. And their lives had changed. There are a lot of things that had taken place during that period of exile that had changed for them. Their freedoms were gone. Their education was different because now they were under the culture and the education system of the Babylonians. Their worldview began to be distorted. All that they had thought about and knew and how they understood the world was now changed because they were in a different place and a different influence upon them. Their language changed during the exile period. Their culture began to adjust. Many of them had their names changed to more Babylonian names rather than their Hebrew names. And the food they ate, as Daniel's experience recorded for us in his book, lets us know, even their food began to be different, something that they were not used to. It had been 7 long decades of slavery and exile and defeat and humiliation and devastation. And while they were in exile, the promised land was going through a lack of care and a lack of attention. It was being destroyed by the people who lived there. But now they were heading home. Now there can be joy in looking back, because in the back behind us, we remember what the past was like and all the good things that took place there, the great things that were a part of our lives. When we remember the past, it's made up of things that we know absolutely took true, as long as we don't stretch the truth any. We know they took place. They happened. We're sure of them. We're confident of them. Because they have already occurred, we have them banked in our thinking, in our remembrances, and we are sure about those things. Looking back can be a testimony of God's faithfulness. We recount the dedicated service of those who have preceded us, all those who have gone before and lived through those days. We are grateful for what they have done. And in the life of this church, First Baptist Church, there are times when this congregation grew and times when it floundered. Shortly after its inception in 1838, the church quickly became one of the largest churches in this region. But by the time the Civil War ended, it had gone down to about 30 members, and they were struggling just to survive. During the course of the 175 years of history of this church, the church has struggled financially at times. It seems like every time I talk to Dr. Scott, he tells me, "We never had 2 nickels to rub together." Anybody ever heard him say that? Okay. I'm getting kind of tired of that, actually, but he tells me that. The church struggled financially at times, but there were also occasions when the church leaped forward in great faith to build buildings and conduct ministry. So there were times when they struggled and times when they were blessed. I imagine there was great joy in the congregation back in 1945 when the church moved from having part-time, half-time, quarter-time preachers. In 1945, they called their first full-time pastor, and I imagine the church was excited about that. And then again, when they called their first full-time music leader in 1960, I'm sure the church was excited about that. And that was not Brother Bill, by the way. Okay. Now, recently, Joyce and I celebrated 32 years of marriage. Thank you. I deserve every bit of congratulations I can get. So Joyce got a picture that was taken of on our wedding day, of she and I standing on the platform, her in her dress and me in my tux. And then she posted that on Facebook. And she began to get, if you're familiar with Facebook, there's ways to like it, like you enjoy seeing it or hearing about something, or you can comment on it. And she got so many comments and so many likes on there, it was ridiculous. We were both young adults back then when we got married. Of course, we had lots of dreams and anticipations and hopes of what lie ahead. We looked a bit different, too. There were a lot of comments about, "Hey, pastor needs to get that mustache back." Okay. But we had not yet, at that point, experienced some of the harder moments that it would take to make our marriage work and meld us together as a couple. But I would not want to go back to those young adult days, because we have jumped through a lot of hurdles together, and I wouldn't want to live through them again, perhaps. But over the course of these last 32 years, as we can look back, Joyce would say the same thing, that we have seen God's hand move in marvelous ways in our life. Looking back is the blessing of seeing God's artistry and His careful surgery on our lives and through our lives. Looking back can be exhilarating. It can be fun. It can be like a snap of the shorts on the starting line of a race. But it also can present some great danger. So there is the joy of looking back, but there's also the danger in looking back. The release of the Babylonian captivities was a marvelous time. To those people who were being released, it seemed almost like a dream. To think about their return to that promised land was so amazing they hardly dared to believe it. Some of them could barely remember the promised land because they were just barely a child when they left for exile, and now they were returning 70 years later. Even if they were the youngest of children, they were going to be well into their 70s, now going back to a promised land. Think about back when you were just a small child, a girl or a boy. What do you remember 70 years later of the details of things? It was so dramatic that heading back for them was like a fantasy, a dream come true. Now, after 70 years, many of those that had gone into captivity had died off. Many of those original exiles no longer were on the face of this earth. But there were some younger children going back, now as senior citizens. They had not seen it for 70 years, and they were basing their remembrances on recollections of when they were small children. Perhaps the older ones had conveyed an image to those children as they were growing up. You know, the older people that went to the exile, all of those years, they talked to the next generation and the following generation about how great the promised land was, about the glory of the temple in Jerusalem, about how God had blessed His people and guided them and worked with them, and they had sinned so terribly, and they had destroyed God's relationship with them. But they were thinking back about how wonderful it was when things were good. And they had poured those dreams into the minds of those younger generations. And as everyone was getting older and those older ones died off, now those younger ones had heard those stories all of those seven decades, and they were going back to the promised land with these dreams and anticipations of what was out ahead because of all the things that they had heard. The past always has a tendency to look better the further you are removed from it, doesn't it? You know, you think back about you grew up in a little cabin maybe with the only running water being outside, and there was a little house out in the back too that you used. But all of that, now that you tell the story to your grandkids, sounds so glamorous and inviting, you know. But when you lived it, maybe it wasn't such a great thing. But churches are like that too. Just like you cannot go back, churches cannot go back. And we will either learn what we can from both the good and the bad and then move forward, or listen to me, we will die in dreamland. If we sit around spending all of our time thinking about what it used to be like, oh, if we could go back to those glory days. Well, number one, they weren't as glorious as you think they are. You don't remember them quite as correctly as you think. And secondly, we can't go back. We only have two choices. Either move forward or die where we're sitting. You understand what I mean? Now, the church's glory days occurred when P.J. Scott was the pastor. He was here for 30 years. Now, there are some who have shared certain numerical figures about those days that aren't supported by the documents that we have found, the records we have. But there is no question that the church did well in many ways. But as I look at that, as your current pastor, the recent history indicates to me that there were some problems that existed, maybe under the surface. I spoke to Dr. Scott just this week for a considerable amount of time, and in that conversation, he said to me, the church grew rather easily because it was just one of very few churches in town, and the city itself was exploding at the same time. So he understood that many of the glory days of the church were helped along because the community was growing too. I was quick to say to him, well, I know this for sure, that even though the community may be exploding, a pastor and the staff and the church still have to work hard to grow a church. I understand that. But we are in a different day, and we are in a different time. And there is no way I would disparage what took place in the past, but I want you as the congregation of today to understand the church will no longer grow just because the town is blossoming. There are more churches. Americans are less attracted to church. And in many ways, please understand me, I love you, but I want to speak to you what I think is the truth. We have forgotten that to grow a church takes hard work. So looking back can be dangerous if we yield to the temptation to get stuck there. But it also can teach us many lessons if we'll learn them as we move forward. So that's the third thing I'd like to share with you, are the lessons in looking back. Now these Jewish pilgrims were returning, and they had made vows when they returned to the promised land that they would never do what they did before, because they did not want to be sent into captivity ever again. They had learned their lessons in many ways. They had decided they would be faithful to God in serving Him and never stray so far again that God would be compelled to send them away into exile. Now you understand that this when you read the New Testament and study it, because by the time we get to the New Testament, the Pharisees and other religious leaders had established 613 laws that good Jews should obey. These laws all had a good intention. They were to keep the Jews from sinning. They thought, well, if we sinned in this circle and God then sent us to captivity, let's build a fence of protection, a barrier around that, so we don't get anywhere close to sinning like that and God won't send us into captivity. So they came up with these 613 positive and negative laws that would keep them, if they followed them, from even getting close to where God would be so wrathful He would send His children back into captivity again. So in reality, those laws had a good intention, but like many things, they ended up being an evil in the people's lives. Now this church has had a long history of 175 years. So looking back, reading through the history allows us to consider some important decisions and achievements that the earlier congregation lived through. We have the opportunity of learning from both the good and the bad. But as I've read through the history that Mr. Haraway has written, there are three things that caught my attention. The first one is the church had a commitment to evangelism and missions. Secondly, they had a protection of their fellowship and their unity. And thirdly, they had a dependence upon God and His Word. And as we look back and learn these lessons, I want to talk about those three areas that seem to characterize the history and the life of this good congregation. The first one is evangelism and missions. Now, the early settlers that came to Olive Branch area, it wasn't called that back then. I think it was called cow pens or something like that. But those early settlers, when they came here, they took over the lands of the Native Americans. And those men and women, those early settlers here in Olive Branch, felt remorse for how these indigenous people had been treated. The Christians felt a sense of responsibility to the tribes of Indians that lived here to share the gospel with them. That tells me something about the character of the people who moved to this area and began the churches that sprung up here. In addition to that, even before the Civil War, local Baptists understood the responsibility they had to the black population as well. Now, many of the members here condoned and maybe even supported slavery, but they also felt a moral obligation to offer salvation to the slaves. This is indicated in resolutions that they adopted and voted for. Now, along with their support of missionary work among the Indians and the slaves, two more major emphases of the church in its early days were these: to have a foreign missions program and a staunch temperance practice. By 1853, the church was helping to support missionaries in China, Africa, Central and South America. Certainly not supporting a missionary by themselves, but sending contributions to be a part of the work there. But they also supported a call to temperance. Now, if you're not sure what temperance is, let me read to you one of the original statements they made. It says, "We recommend to form temperance societies and to renew exertions in the temperance cause. Christianity and alcohol possess no features in common." So from their very early years, even before temperance was a big deal, local Baptists were saying, "We want to make sure and go on record that we do not think alcohol and our Christian faith have anything in common. They do not go hand in hand." So through the years, the church has worked and gave financial support to orphanages, hospitals, and colleges, joining with other churches to do more together than what they can do by themselves. In addition, overseas missions and domestic missions were emphases of the church as they participated with Southern Baptists from across the country through the cooperative program that was begun in 1925. This church has had a long history, and I could go on and on, I just don't have time, has a long history of supporting evangelism and missions in its history. That is something, as a lesson as we learn it, we cannot afford to set on the back burner. It must be something that continues to drive the heart of our people and our church, that we will be evangelists and we will be on mission for God. And the crowd should say, now the second thing that I see in the history is their fellowship and unity. Now, unity is a difficult thing sometimes. I was serving as a pastor in a church, and whenever we had new people come in, if they were the least bit disruptive or a little negative or something, the rest of the congregation just kind of pushed them to the outside because they were so worried about protecting their unity. They didn't want anything negative to come in from the outside. It was hard to bring new people in at times because the congregation was so devoted to their own unity. Now, there is a reality that pastors cannot please everyone. I don't know if you've heard that, but I just thought maybe I'd share that with you. But this church has a history of holding its leaders in high regard and with great affection. That makes me excited about staying around here a few years. Because as I look back over the history, I see you all loved your pastors and did your best to treat them with grace. The record indicates that although there were some difficult days, the church pulled together in times of need and crisis so that they could move forward together. No, we weren't always perfect as a church, but we finally get our act together and we would move forward together because we loved one another. The members united behind its ministers, and the history records it, so that they could grow in Sunday school, enjoy fun and rich fellowship, and address the needs of each generation. The congregation has experienced grief in its history as well. Just two examples. One was when Reverend Arthur Lee Goodson was killed in 1957. He had just recently resigned as the pastor and was going to another congregation. And that summer, he and his family went to Ridgecrest, North Carolina, to the Ridgecrest Baptist Assembly there, and on their way back had an automobile accident, and he was killed. And the church grieved over the loss of that one that they had learned to love. And in 1972, when a controversy led to the resignation of a pastor and the departure of several member families, the church experienced a time of grief and loss. So the church has had both good and bad. And those times have strengthened the resolve. What I see in our current members is we want to stay together. We want to love one another through whatever may come. And it is recorded in our history that the congregation has helped one another through crisis and hard times because they wanted to exhibit the behavior which Jesus Christ approves. And fellowship and unity, just like evangelism missions, is something that if we do not concentrate on it, we do not put it on the front burner, it will quickly dissipate and we lose it. We must always work to have fellowship with one another. And fellowship does not just mean eating a piece of pie. If you look it up, the word fellowship in the dictionary, it does not mean eating something, okay? Baptists seem to associate that. But fellowship is the sharing of close times. Yesterday we had several of our men installing some new windows over in the dining hall area. Over the last several weeks, we've had a group, mostly one Sunday school class, that has worked together to refurbish the dining hall. When those people work together in projects like that, they are developing a sense of love and trust and partnership together. That's what fellowship is. And if you happen to throw in a piece of pecan pie, then all the better for it. You understand what we mean? And unity. Unity does not mean that we all think alike on every single instance. It means that sometimes we will get our way and sometimes we will not get our way. More importantly, it is that we think it is best to seek God's way over anybody else's. And to stay unified, we will do that, to have unity. But let's talk about the third thing, and that is dependence on God and the Bible. Over the 175 years of history of this church, the congregation has faced several wars that have impacted its work and ministry. Just think about it. If you start in 1838, you've gone through the Civil War, and then you go through Spanish-American War, and World War I, and World War II, and Vietnam, and Korea, and on down the line. And you think that those things are far away, but all of them somehow impacted the congregation, even though they were distant from us. The church has changed its name twice during their history. They started as the State Line Baptist Church, and they were up closer to Tennessee Line. And then as they moved here into town, they received a bill one day for a delivery of liquor that was supposed to go to the State Line Liquor Store instead of the State Line Baptist Church. So the church decided maybe we ought to change our name. That State Line thing's getting us in trouble. And I think if I have my history correct, Bruce Payne's grandfather made a motion in one of the church business meetings to change the name to Olive Branch Baptist Church, and they did. Later on, about 1965, they changed the name to First Baptist Church of Olive Branch. That's what we are today. And I know you've heard the rumors, but we are not going to name it the Kevin Kerr Memorial Baptist Church, okay? Just put that out of your mind. It's not going to happen, all right? When I was a young whippersnapper of an associate pastor, we were going to build a new sanctuary at our church in Waterloo, Illinois, and they were talking about different things, and I suggested we name it after our pastor, the Edward E. Pikey Memorial Baptist Church. I didn't know that a person has to die first before you can have it named Memorial, okay? I got in trouble with that one with Pastor Pikey, so I think I've learned my lesson. This church has endured opposition to the way of life in Mississippi. Being from the north, you know, I've heard stories about what it was like down in Mississippi, the way of life that was here, and this church has stayed faithful, has grown, has served God despite some of that. The church faced the challenges of racial unrest and the tragedy in our country, and yet I found people to be loving and accepting and warm of all different kinds of people. The church has gone through the stresses of both growth and decline. You know what that's like. Sometimes you're growing, sometimes you're not. You're up or you're down, and that it causes stress. It's just like our weight. Sometimes we lose a little bit of weight, sometimes we gain a little bit of weight. And there's stress associated with all of that. No personal testimonies, please. Okay. And finally, another thing I noticed in the history was just the instability of events nationally and worldwide that impacted the lives of the people of the church and the congregation. And so it impacted how we did the business of God. All of those things have been faced, endured, and conquered through one thing that I noticed in our history, and that is through the practice of prayer. The church has consistently shared the gospel as well and expected persons to respond in faith to God as He would bless and call them and save them. The members of this church through the years have approved and worked to plant several new churches in its history. And with God's help and in response to the Holy Spirit's challenge and leading, the church has been committed to the Great Commission and the Acts 1:8 imperative. So, as many churches in our nation have done, we may continue to do the stuff of religion without God and with leaving the Bible behind. But to be the church of Jesus, we must have total dependence upon our Heavenly Father and complete trust in the reliability of the Bible, because these are the two pillars of our Christian life in this church. Evangelism missions have got to characterize us as we move forward. Fellowship and unity have got to be something that we hold on to dearly and carefully. But two things that ought to drive us as we move forward is our commitment to our dependence upon God and the truth and reality of the Bible being God's word to us to teach us salvation in Christ. Looking back teaches us the important lessons that strengthen us and sustain us. Now, although the church has gone through 175 years of history, even Drew Birmingham hasn't lived through all of those years. Am I right about that, Brother Drew? Absolutely. So none of us have lived through all the 175 years. I have no idea at this moment who is the person who's been here the longest number of years currently. But it really doesn't make any difference. If we learn from the past, if we look what's at behind us and we learn from it, you and I must stand, and it's our job to carry on the heritage of a great congregation. So whatever your time has been here, whether it's been brief or long, hold on to the good. Learn from and then release the bad. And let's keep trusting God for this day and the days that are yet to come. I'm grateful for the past. Every church that I have served as a pastor, I realize that I am standing on the shoulders of men and women who've gone on before me. And they have worked hard, and they have prayed, and they have labored, and they have given long hours. They have endured difficult things to see God's church stay together and grow. And this church is no different than that. I stand on the shoulders of many who have gone before. But I am bound and determined not to rest on their shoulders. I am bound and determined to seek God, to depend upon Him, and move forward into the glorious future He has for us. I'm grateful for the past, but I'm also hopeful for a future. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for those men and women who gathered in the 1830s and knew that there needed to be a church in this area. And through the years, they allowed other churches to start and sent some of their members to those places. They have gone through some difficult days of war, of unrest, of strife in the church, of difficult decisions that had to be made. And yet the church has stayed together. Lord, we know and we confess it was not by our might, but only by Your faithfulness. So I pray today, Lord, that You'll help us to be grateful for what is behind us. And as we stand here at the cusp of a future, I pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll be the people that You can use in this day, in this hour, to be faithful to You, to serve You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand together, please, as we sing?